have. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. And we'll stop reading there.
Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to minister to the saints of God. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward into what you have for us, God, that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we would clearly see and hear from you this morning. That God, that you would take the meditations of my heart, and that God, you would put your anointing on them, and you would mix it up, and you would shake it, and God, it would be exactly what needs to be heard to encourage, to equip, to exhort, to do whatever it is that needs to be done in the body this morning, we pray. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Now we see that, and if you were here Wednesday night, these passages are going to be a little bit familiar. And I said, I encouraged the Wednesday night, the people that come on Wednesday night, to look at Romans 7 and 8 and just kind of meditate on them and pray with them. And in Romans 7, we see that. Flip back to Romans 7. And the title in right above in my Bible, right above verse 14, is The Problem of Sin in Us. And if we jump down to verse 16, everyone finds this. I think everyone in the room can probably find this verse familiar. It says, "Now if I do what I want to do, I agree with the law that is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but sin living in me. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me, for in my inner self I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body." And I'm afraid that's where many Christians live. And for those that were here on Wednesday night, this may be just a little bit of a review, but I think it's important for the whole body to hear this. And I encourage you, if you can be here on Wednesday nights for the next 8 weeks, I encourage you to do it, because God is walking us through a journey of healing. Now you might not see that just yet, but I'm telling you, this is where God wants to take us. Through a journey of inner healing. And what we see in Romans 7 is that there is a war on the inside. Now, people ask the question and say, well, how can I be at war and at peace at the same time? And I really, if you read all of Romans, and if you read, or at least the first 8 chapters, and you read it in the context of what Paul is writing, he's doing a thing called circular reasoning. And so he is presenting a question, and he is supporting his question, and then he is coming around and he is also providing the answer. And it's this Romans was so well written that I'm told that they study the book of Romans in law school to learn how to argue. And so what Paul is doing in Romans 7 is he is arguing the point that we're full of sin.
And apart from God, we cannot even, we can't fulfill the law, we can't uphold the law, and we are so wicked that the enemy comes in and takes what God gave us was good as the law, and he subverts it in our thinking, and we change the way we think about it, and it becomes a burden and bondage and religion instead of the freedom that it should have been. And so we look at it and we say, okay, so he's using this argument of circular reasoning, and he's saying, I am filled with sin. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. But in verse 25, he says this: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he provided the circle. This is, now he's coming full circle. He said, the problem is we have sin. The answer, we have Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And so he goes, and so he begins to lay out in chapter 8 what it is that Christ came to do. He begins by laying it out. He says, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, there may be some that say, well, there's a second half of that verse that you missed, Pastor. Because if you reading out of the New King James or the King James, it says that there is now no more condemnation through Christ Jesus who follow after the Spirit but not after the flesh. And the reason my Bible does not have that in there is because that was an insertion that was not in any reliable early manuscripts. So, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period, is the end of that sentence.
Hallelujah.
And everything else was just an insertion made by people that said, well, okay, this is what you got to do. No, no. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Because adding anything else to that begins to say, okay, well, now I have to do works in order to not have condemnation. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen?
Yeah.
You have been set free from sin.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
You have been set free from sin. But yet, how many of us still struggle with sin? We struggle. Because we're trying to... here's the reason we struggle, I believe. I believe the reason that most people struggle with sin is because we have we are conscious of the sin. And we are more conscious of the things that we do right, or sorry, that we do wrong, the sin, than we are of the righteousness of God that lives on the inside of us. We are more consumed with the flesh and the thinking of the flesh than we are with the Spirit and the thinking of the Spirit. And so the reason that I think the reason that we waffle so much is because we are being consumed with the... We are being consumed with our flesh and not being empowered in our spirit. And the reason I think we do that is because in our generation, at least, we have been given a list of do's and don'ts. We have been given a list of things that were not in the Bible. Things that are, and we called it holiness.
Come on.
And we said, if you cuss, if you do this, you're in sin and God doesn't love you. Right? And that is called legalism. That is called the spirit of religion. Now, most of the people that preached that were doing so out of a good heart. They wanted to see people live well. The problem is that we created a standard without grace. And the only way to live up to the standard is by grace. Because it is by grace that He saves us. It is by grace that He moves us from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. It is by grace that we are justified. It is by faith and grace alone that we are saved. We are justified. We are moved. It's all by an act of something greater than us. But oftentimes we feel like we have to meet the standard before God will. And I'm just here to remind you this morning that the standard is still the standard. Okay, the standard of the Bible is still the standard. We should not have any foul language. We should not have any sexual immorality. We should not have any hate. We should not have jealousy. We should not have gossip. We should not have slander. We should not have backbiting. We should not have the works of the flesh in our church, in our bodies, in ourselves. But when we do, there is no system of grace to bring people out and say, when we come to ourselves and we say, I'm in sin, we hide. Why? Because I don't want anybody to know that I'm a failure and I'm a mess up and I'm a screw up and I've not done this right and I've not done that right. And so we hide not just from God, but we hide from our peers. We hide from those that can hold us accountable. We hide from the ones that can lay hands on and see us delivered. We hide from everybody. Why? Because we're ashamed of what we've done, because we're more conscious of our sin than we are of grace, righteousness, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so I'm here to say it's time to get real. Not lewd, real. Not realness. And you say, it's time to accept people where they're at. It's time for you to accept yourself where you're at. Because oftentimes people can't move forward in their relationship with God because there has been a trauma. There has been a church hurt. There has been something that is perceived to be so bad that now we have to do penance in order for God to be able to look at us again. And this is stuff we don't listen. I'm just saying the quiet part out loud this morning. Right? This is all stuff, and you're looking at me like, I've never felt like that before in my life. Yeah, right, sure, okay. I know y'all being quiet because I'm stuck. I know y'all are quiet because I'm being wrong. Yeah, I don't know. You see, the problem of sin is when we elevate our sin above the grace of God. Because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you cannot be under condemnation. You can be under conviction for real. But conviction and condemnation are two completely different things. I mean, just even think about the word. Condemnation. Or damnation. It's a variable of damnation. What does it mean to damn something? It means basically to curse it. And so if we are living under condemnation, that means that we are still living under the curse. But if we have been saved, sanctified, set free, filled with the Holy, I mean, you know, come on, you know the preaching thing. But if we've been saved into the kingdom of God, are we still living under the curse? Well, what curse are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the curse of Adam. Are we still living aware of our Adamic nature on the inside of us that wants to run and hide from God every time we mess up? So I want to take it, and that's all preview stuff, kind of where we've been and what we've been talking about. And what I really want to go from, where I really want to go today for just a few moments, is I want you to consider why God wants to take you on this journey. Because the journey is not fun. Oh, it has its moments where it's blissful and great and God is with us. But there are also terrible moments when he looks at you and you see your own failures and sins and things on the inside of you. And you go, oh my goodness, the weighty presence of God. I should be like Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips and I don't belong here. Anybody ever walked into a situation and you just realized and you looked at it and went, oh, no, I don't go here. I don't belong here. Ever walked in, kind of like walking into church in overalls and a ball cap and everybody else is in a three-piece suit and you go, I don't know if I belong in this group. Anyway, you know, just kind of everybody looks at you and feels awkward. Could you imagine standing in the throne room of God and his eyes are on you alone? And you go, uh-oh, what am I doing here? And you fall down because it's all you can do. If you don't believe in falling down in the spirit, I don't know, but Isaiah fell down. Anytime God showed up for real, people start falling down. Isaiah fell down. Jeremiah, I think, fell. I mean, John fell down. John, who rested his head on Jesus' breast, had a vision. And this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But John, this is a side note, John, who rested his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, gets a vision of the glorified Jesus and falls down and says, I don't belong here. And the angel has to come over and kick him and say, dude, come on, get up. Let's go. Right? Okay, maybe not quite that. I mean, I don't know. That's just what I envision. I envision God and angels and people being just about like us, just normal, everyday people. Not the televangelist preacher that's got it all together on the TV. Just throwing that out there. Anyways, which they don't really have it all together, by the way. Been around some of them. Anyways, so what I want us to consider this morning, what it is that God wants to do and where he wants to take us, and why this is so important. Verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth, or if we read this, I love it out of the New King James where it says, the earth is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the many sons of God. The earth. Not people. Creation itself. Was subjected to futility. Why? Because of the curse of Adam. Why? Because Adam was made manager and given authority over the earth. And because he was put under a curse, guess what else? The earth was put under a curse. Right? And so the earth, from the time of Adam until the time of Jesus, was under a curse. Right? The earth was put under a curse. Why? Because we were unable to manage things the way that God had instructed us to manage them.
That's good, Pastor. Good.
Because Adam turned. And we fell into the delusion of Adam. Well, what do you mean? What is a delusion? A delusion is a false sense or idea. It is literally, it is an illusion. It's an illusion. It's not real. Because we have to ask this question. Why? Okay, so you say Adam fell under a delusion. Well, why do you say that? Why did Adam run from God after he sinned, but God still showed up to walk with him? Because Adam believed he was no longer worth anything. Because you say, well, and how do you, I know it's a, I can prove it's a delusion just by looking at the life of Enoch. Because Enoch came after Adam. And Enoch walked so closely with God that he got to be the first rapture. He was and then he wasn't. So that tells me that people could walk with God. And it's not so much about your behavior as it is about your fellowship. Because there's no condemnation. But if we come under condemnation, if we come under the curse, if we come under damnation, we will continually, we will not have the faith enough to believe that creation is waiting for me. Because that's what the Bible says. Consider that perhaps Jesus was more than your substitute on the cross. Consider that potentially Jesus came to set free not just humanity, but creation. Consider that maybe our Christian experience is more than just having great encounters with God, but that we have a responsibility to creation to steward what God has given us. Now I can go back and we can talk about there was a land, the parables of Jesus. There was a landowner who gave to his servants the keys to the property, right? Remember the parable. And he left and he went off a great time. And when he came back, he looked at the tenant farmers. He looked at, there's like three or four of these parables. And he looks at them and he says, okay, give me an account of what I gave to you and what you did in my absence. And I wonder if we look at that more, what would change in our lives if we looked at that as more than just people? What if we looked at it and we said, yes, Israel is under attack and all of this stuff is going on in the world. But my responsibility is right here in Chillicothe, Missouri, to steward this, what God has given me. To speak to creation. My wife did a wonderful message here a few weeks ago. Of course, she talked about vibration and the power of your voice. And how plants and ice and water respond to what you say. Maybe that's because God has given you authority to speak to things that are not just spiritual, amen, but that are physical. Maybe God has given you the ability to walk out into your grass and say, you're the best grass in all of this block, and you are going to be the greenest grass this summer, and you are going to... I mean, maybe God has given you the ability to look and speak and do, and you're going, I don't know about that. But creation is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because the sons of God have been given the keys to unlock her from her curse. Because really what we have to do, this is where I could get in some trouble. I'm fine with it. I've been thinking about this stuff for years. We take all of our responsibility for managing and stewarding creation, and we put it in a future realm called eternity. Well, God's going to come back and deal with that. The problem is God called you to do it in His absence.
Oh, that's good. Oh, my.
Am I wrong? God called you to take care of the planet in His absence. And when He comes back, Scripture tells us, He's going to take an account for what we did. And I'm telling you, that is more than just winning people to Jesus and growing a big church.
Come on now.
Verse 20. I'll wrap this up here in just a minute. Because I know I've given you a lot to consider and a lot to think about. For the creation was subjected to futility or frustration. You ever been subjected to frustration?
Never.
Have you ever been willingly subjected to frustration?
No, sir.
Don't look at your husbands, ladies. No, I'm joking. It says creation was subjected to futility willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. Jesus didn't come just to deliver you from hell.
There you go.
He came so that you could become the manifestation of Him in the earth. To put that verse back up there. To deliver creation from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty that you should be walking in. Remember when I said last week that there is an acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, walking in where He brings wholeness and healing and breakthrough, and we talked about it last week. And now it's looking at, and we're saying, okay, well, why is He bringing wholeness, healing, and restoration to me? Just so I can be whole? Or so that I can realize that I have a responsibility not just for me, but I have a responsibility for generations. I have a responsibility to make sure that what God has given me to steward is in better shape than I got it, so that I can hand it to the next generation.
Right.
So I have a responsibility to steward my finances in a way that I have something to give to my kids. I have a responsibility to steward my property that God has given me in a way that it has not been that we don't rape it, we don't pillage it, we don't leave it in ruin. Because you know how long it takes a pasture that has been pillaged and just overgrazed? And you know how long it takes to actually recover? 75 to 100 years. So it's my responsibility to steward it so that the next generation can have a place just like the place I have, but make it better for them. Amen. Because the creation was subjected to futility, and she is waiting for us to become so whole that we image forth and we look just like Jesus And so when we begin to speak to things, creation looks and goes, is that Helen or is that Jesus? Is that Sarah or is that Jesus? Because there's something about them that reminds me of the one that said, let there be and there was.
Woo, that's good.
We have a responsibility, not just for our own souls, not just for our families. So this is where we're going. To be so whole that we look just like, not that we lose our individuality, but that we are so connected with Jesus that creation itself begins to say, the sons are finally here. Now I can be everything that I was intended to be. We are waiting, we are hoping, we are believing, but let's do so in faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray this morning. I know this was a little bit of a different kind of teaching, but it's good nonetheless. Amen. Father God, we thank you for what you've given us. God, we thank you. And so God, I pray right now, that as we come, we begin to yield in a way that is more full, God, than we know what to do with. God, that we begin to look at and deal, and you're bringing us into a place of healing. Not just physical healing, but God, emotional and mental healing. For we can become so whole that people can look at us, curse us, call us names, and we look at them with the same compassion that you had, and we say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So God, I pray that compassion would rise. God, that holiness would rise, but not from a legalistic standard, God, but from a pursuit of you. And a willingness to leave behind everything, God. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen and amen.